Ruthie, another? We're done. Good. I'll pray for us. Father, thank you that you are sovereign, that everything is going to work out to your glory and to our good and to our delight and to your delight. Thank you that you are Lord over all. Thank you that you have given all authority on earth and under heavens to your Son, our Lord Jesus. And I pray that we will be encouraged to honor him, to make him famous as we spend this next time together. Amen.
Amen.
Do you grab a seat? I'm going to read to you from Ezekiel 33. It's going to come up on the screen. If my beautiful assistant would bring me the clicker. Yes. So, Ezekiel chapter 33, if you're flicking to it, it's about two-thirds of the way through, after Isaiah and Jeremiah and Lamentations. I'm just going to read the first six verses to begin with. While we get there, I'm going to begin. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, when I bring a sword against the land, and the people of the land choose one of their men to make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming against the land and blows the trumpet to warn the people, then if anyone hears the trumpet but does not heed the warning, and a sword comes and takes their life, their blood will be on their own head. Since they heard the sound of the trumpet but did not heed the warning, their blood will be on their own head. If they heeded the warning, they would have saved themselves. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people, and the sword comes and takes someone's life, that person's life will be taken because of their sin, but I will hold the watchman accountable for their blood. Now, if any of you, most of you are in a session last night, you won't be surprised. I'm going to start with some stories, and then I'm going to ask you some non-rhetorical questions. Don't switch off. I'm utterly dependent on your interaction. Story one. Oh, it's over there. Peter. Oh. I'll tell you about Peter. There he is. I did that myself. Peter is a watchman. He has a very important job. His city depends on his watching. If an enemy army is coming, he has to play a warning on his trumpet. One day, Peter sees an enemy coming. He plays his trumpet. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. The soldiers man the walls. The city is saved. Well done, Peter. Story two. Susan is a watchman. She has a very important job. Her city depends on her watching. If she sees an enemy army coming, she has to play a warning on her trumpet. One day, Susan sees an enemy coming, but she doesn't play her trumpet. They are not forewarned. They are not forearmed. The enemy falls on a city with great slaughter. Bad Susan. Now, here's your part. And we're going to write down your answers and we're going to return to them. Why might Susan not play the trumpet? Tell me about Susan. She sees the army coming. She doesn't play the trumpet. Many different options. Have a go.
She might not be a very confident trumpet player.
She might not be a very confident trumpet player. Absolutely. Yeah. Good. She's just... Yeah. Okay. Yeah. It's not how it works. Pardon?
I don't know how to play the trumpet.
Yeah, she doesn't know how to play the trumpet. Yeah, they're similar, aren't they? She doesn't know how to play the trumpet, or she might not be confident in playing the trumpet. Yeah? Yeah?
She thinks it's just a peace delegation.
She thinks it's a peace delegation. She doesn't know that this is an... She doesn't recognize the enemy as it's coming. It's like, oh, look, some lovely people with shiny spears come to bring peace. Yeah, no, you're right, you're right. That, yeah.
I went straight for the dark option if that she's a trained people.
Oh, yes, yeah. Everyone else thought it. You were brave and said it.
You stood me on this wall, you swine.
Yeah, yeah. She is a traitor. She is a traitor. Or, similarly to, you know, the fifth column, she's a traitor. She just doesn't love her city. She hates them. She sees, now they shall get their comeuppance, and I shall hide in here till it is over. Yeah, she hates her city.
She hasn't understood the instructions.
Yeah, she doesn't know what she's supposed to do. Yep, she thinks she's just supposed to flap, and so she does.
She might be embarrassed by her trumpet playing.
Yeah, yeah. Embarrassed by her trumpet playing, yeah. And embarrassed. We don't want to look foolish in front of others. That's true. Like, you're going to disturb people. They're having a nice time, having a cup of tea, and suddenly you're like, bah! It's like, oh, chill out. It's like when Steve says, go to the session. We're like, shut up, we're playing a board game. But he does it, yeah.
Maybe she forgot the trumpet.
She forgot the trumpet, she's unarmed.
Maybe what she's playing is too pleasant.
Yeah. They all end up dancing. Okay, yeah. So she doesn't play a warning. She just plays some jazz. Here's the opportunity I've been waiting for. Ba-da-ba-da-ba. Yeah, good. Okay, that will do for the now. Story three, if we're ready to click on. Let me tell you a story about... Guess what the next guy is going to be called? Oh, we'll go past him. Her? Where's Edmund? There he is, there's Edmund. Edmund is a watchman. He has a very important job. His city depends on his watching. If he is to see an enemy coming, he's to blow his trumpet. One day, Edmund sees an enemy coming. He plays his trumpet. To be forewarned should be to be forearmed. But the city does not listen. The city hears the trumpet and does nothing. So Edmund plays again, still louder. The enemy are coming! The city does nothing. Edmund is still blowing his trumpet when the enemy falls on the city with great slaughter. What do you think? Good Edmund? Bad Edmund? You a fan of him? Does he do well? Does he not do well? I ask, you're nodding your heads, but I ask different options. What do you think? Does he do well?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. Anyone want to slag off Edmund?
He could be playing jazz.
He's playing jazz. Yeah, I know.
It's a show, isn't it?
Yeah.
All those notes.
That's a Mission Possible. No, it's not. It's why might the city not listen to Edmund? So, yeah, he's playing jazz. Nothing else.
Maybe Edmund's blown his trumpet too many times in the past.
Yeah, boy who cried wolf. Yeah. Yeah, loves it. He just likes attention. So the opposite of what Katie said. Like, it's like, oh, don't look at me. I don't want everyone to... Yeah, now look at me, everyone. Or maybe it's slightly different. The boy who cried wolf, it's like, oh, this will be funny. They're all going to run and hide in their nuclear bunkers. Yeah. Good. Why else might they not listen to our Edmund?
They all think everyone else is going to respond and they don't need to.
Okay, yeah. So they don't need to respond. They're going to be okay. Maybe everyone else will sort it out. Yeah. You scribbling these down, Mr. Braniot?
No.
Please do. Yeah. I only gave him half instructions, so.
Any other? They don't respect him.
They don't respect him. Yeah, Edmund. You know what Edmund's like. Yeah, you can't trust him. Yeah, they can't hear him. They're at a jazz party. This trumpet just—they don't even hear him. Okay, that'll.
Fire practice. We couldn't believe it were happening.
Yeah, I know. Yeah, the enemy isn't really coming. This is a false alarm. Okay, let's. We'll return to those in a bit, those answers. I'm going to go to verse 7 of Ezekiel 33 now. Ezekiel 33, verse 7. It's God Almighty speaking to prophet Ezekiel.
Oh.
Can we skip by Edmund to the next slide, please, Steve? Yes, with the reading on, I'll begin reading. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the people of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you wicked person, you will surely die. And you do not speak out to dissuade them from their ways. That wicked person will die for their sin, and I will hold you accountable for their blood. But if you do warn the wicked person to turn from their ways, and they do not do so, they will die for their sin, though you yourself will be saved. This is no longer an illustration, is it? This is God speaking to Ezekiel about real people that Ezekiel really is to speak to and warn them of a real coming enemy. Who is this enemy? Non-rhetorical question. Who is the enemy that is coming? There are a couple of different answers that are both right. It's all relative. It's not. Who's the enemy coming in this passage?
Assyria.
The best answer so far. Very close. Very close. Who is it instead? Babylon. The Babylonians are coming. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. One other answer as well. It is the Babylonians. I'm not talking for another people group. Who is the enemy coming?
God.
God is coming. God is bringing the Babylonians on his rebellious house. Now, if we're preaching through this book, I'd encourage you to do so. It's wonderful. We'll have to say a lot more about how God and his people have got to this point, how it is that God is coming on judgment on his people, wielding Babylon as his sword. But suffice to say for now, Israel is in big trouble. They are sinners in the hands of a God who is against sinners. And if God is against them, who can be for them? But that's not the end of the story. There's something curious going on. So in these verses, in verses 1 to 9, we've seen something curious. God is setting a watchman to warn them against destruction. Now, can you see anything odd about that? God is coming to judge a city, and God is appointing a watchman. What kind of watchman, real question, what kind of enemy appoints a watchman to warn against his coming? Yeah? Okay, yeah? Good. So what does he want? What is this enemy coming if he's appointed a watchman?
He wants the city to respond.
Yeah. He wants the city to respond. He doesn't want to come as an enemy, but as a friend. This God, dear enemy, I shall be coming against you with sword at tea time. Please look for my coming. Like, no, he wants them to respond. He wants them to repent. Look to verse 11. And if you've read Ezekiel, you might remember this as after many chapters of judgment, cloudy judgment. This is just a burst of sunlight all of a sudden. Verse 11, the Lord says, say to them, assuredly as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather they would turn from their ways and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, people of Israel? I'm just reminded of Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. Why will you die? Turn. The God of heaven and earth is a holy God. He is just. He is good. He will not and he cannot overlook sin. But at the same time, he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He won't overlook sin, but he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He is just, but God is loving. What is he to do? And there are two answers. You can guess the first. His name is Jesus. The second is us. Let me tell you about the Lord Jesus. And I'll tell you by way of an illustration from Series 3 of the Game of Thrones, which is as far as I've got, so don't give me any spoilers. And this isn't a big spoiler. So, this royal lady, at least until Series 3, is good. She is good. She will not and she cannot overlook wickedness. And so when she comes across a city, an evil city, that is enslaving and killing children, she is full of righteous anger, as you would hope she would be. What is she to do? How is she to treat these sinners? Now her advisor sees her wrath and says to her, sometimes it is better to answer injustice with mercy. But she says to him, I will answer injustice with justice. How now, God? Will God answer injustice with justice or mercy? I live in Leicester, I have many Muslim friends. They tell me one of his 99 names is the most merciful, one of Allah's 99 names. And they say that they hope that Allah will be merciful to them. But what then of justice? How can Allah, this is from Romans 3, how can Allah be both the just, how can he be both just and the justifier of the wicked? And the answer, the short answer, is he can't. But the God revealed to us in the Lord Jesus is the God who took our penalty, the penalty of our injustices, on himself. In Christ alone, injustice is answered with both mercy and justice. Our just God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And in his mercy, he has sent the Lord Jesus to save sinners. But I've spent a couple of days with you now. You are an intelligent, handsome bunch. And I can see that you're thinking, ah, but what about the people who haven't heard of the Lord Jesus? What about them? How can God be both just and merciful to them? And of course, this is where we come in, isn't it? God has appointed many, many watchmen. And he has given us the ministry of reconciliation, commanding that we, like Ezekiel, warn of his coming wrath, that we speak of the one name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved, even Jesus Christ. Jesus is God's perfect plan for justly showing mercy to the unjust. And get this, we are God's perfect strategy for speaking of Christ. I think that must be right. I'll say it again. We are God's perfect strategy for speaking of Christ. Now, I love you all as much as I know you. And yet, I still am a bit astonished as I look out at you. If I were God, I would not leave in your hands my rescue plan for your areas of your city. And yet, I'm stuck because I'm theologically committed to God knowing what he's doing. God is all powerful. God is all knowing. And he knows that you, not just that guy sitting next to you, not just the extrovert across the room, God knows that you are the right person to be where you are. He has strategically placed you and your family, you on your street, you in your city, you in your workplace. And he calls us to stand as watchmen. And he knows what he's doing. Yes, with you. I'll just repeat that because some of you have already just gone, no, to them. No, you, me. Now, anyone want to be brave and say how that makes them feel? There could be one or more, many things. Okay, so you think of lost opportunities you've been there, you've not taken them. Yeah, I think we can all identify with that. And we can all repent of that. And we can all look to the future, can't we? How else does that make you feel?
I'm tired.
Tired, yeah, absolutely. I'm glad someone said that. Tired, how do I do this? I'm already doing more than I can do in each week. If I got to do an extra thing now, tired. Anything else?
Frustrated when people don't listen.
Okay, frustrated. Yeah, okay, frustrated. You're not listening. I am trying. Yeah. Anything else?
Woefully inadequate.
Woefully inadequate. That's good. I'm glad. Yeah, you are. But Jesus is our adequacy. Now, our feelings are often mixed. And in part, I think this is because we're like Susan very often, aren't we? All of us. So remember Susan? There she is. It's not that the walls are unmanned, but she was when it came to it. And often we are when the opportunity arises. We know that. Let's not pretend. Now we're going to spend the rest of our time doing two things. First, we're going to look at some of these reasons that we came up why Susan might not play and also why people might not listen to Edmund. And why are we going to do this? My hope is that by doing this, we're going to see more clearly some of the reasons why we sometimes are slow or ineffective in playing the watchman. I did a similar thing with my church a couple of years ago, and afterwards a lady came up to me and said, oh, you got me hook, line, and sinker, because I was just thinking about Susan. I gave these things, and then you turned dead and said, it's me that I've got you now. And then after we've looked at those, we're going to finish with some very practical examples of evangelism, how we can do it better. I'm going to talk about how we can rest in evangelism, so that's good, isn't it? If we're tired, how we can rest in evangelism, how we can be candid with our friends, how we can speak more attractively of salvation, and how we can make opportunities in the first place. How do you suddenly go from speaking about the weather to speaking about the Lord Jesus? Yeah, that's difficult. But if any point you have a question, especially if I'm unclear or unconvincing, please stick up your hand. I'll flag you in, and we'll deal with that along the way. Any immediate questions before we, Steve brings up Susan, and we can see some of these answers. Can you? I can read those. Can you read those? Would it be better in white?
Yeah.
Any immediate questions before we launch in? First one, she is frightened. She freezes with terror. The enemy are coming. Oh my goodness, I don't know what to do. And she does nothing. At university, I did a bit of karate, so don't try it on. And our sensei would tell us that the first thing you must do if someone attacks you is lower your center of gravity. Like, I'm ready. Boom, I'm ready. There we go. As soon as you attack me, boom, I'm ready. But the first thing we want to do is freak out. Higher center of gravity. And it's just like, oh, I'm getting punched in the face. I'm going to die. And it's really hard. Like, retrain yourself. And I've seen this in evangelism. We get this moment. Finally, someone asks us, what did you do on Sunday morning between 10:30 and 12? You know, like they do. And suddenly you're like, this is evangelism! We just had a talk on this. Oh, no, and I'm not going to get another chance, and I'm speaking out loud. Like, just freaking out. But remember, you are not the Holy Spirit. It isn't all down to you. This isn't suddenly the moment. And God is sovereign over evangelism. Yes, there is great responsibility in evangelism, but with great responsibility comes great power. Remember what Paul says, Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of those who believe. It is the power of God, the gospel. We speak, and God is sovereign. God is sovereign in evangelistic situations. I don't need to freeze up. I need to rest in him. Yesterday, God said, I call him God. Yesterday, George said, God said through George to us, that's what I was going, that God is calm. God is calm. In our evangelistic endeavors, even when we're being a complete muppet, God is calm. And we can rest in him. But it's not just that, why we might be scared or why we might freeze. Remember, in some first contact evangelism with some students, so speaking to complete strangers about the Lord Jesus, just giving them flyers at a university events week. And I was with this one Northern Irish girl, and she had watched me do it for 20 minutes. And then I said, okay, you see this guy 100 yards away? You give a flyer to him and invite him along. We've got time. Let's pray for him now. We pray for him. We pray for courage. And I step away so she can do it. And he's coming towards her, and she's ready. And he walks by, and she just freezes and watches him. And I say, what happened? My legs wouldn't move. I couldn't do it. But practice. Like with karate, you're like, let's make this muscle memory. As soon as someone jumps out, boom, I'm ready. You will get better at things that you practice at. If you're rubbish at 10-pin bowling, if you go every day for a year, you'll be a little less rubbish by the end of the year. And then if you don't bowl for a year, you'll be as rubbish as you were again. But as you keep going, I often tell students that I used to work with that they're probably going to get 1% better every 10 minutes during events week, which means that by the end of it, they'll be bad, but they begin and they're terrible. But then hopefully by their third year, they're quite useful. And then they graduate, and we get a load of Muppets come in. It's a disappointing job. But if we train ourselves, practice, instead of just freezing up and being quiet, I'm frightened, they'll know it's evangelism. For me, blow my own trumpet, here we go. When a neighbour says to me, you're right, I'm thinking, this is a chance. This is, how do I reply to you're right with Jesus is Lord, you must trust in him for your salvation. But in a way that works. I'm thinking that, I can't always do it. But that's what's in my mind. I'm thinking, this is an opportunity. Could have make it muscle memory. Boy who cried wolf, seeking attention. That's kind of Edmund, isn't it? Kind of, why would... Susan, I think, was it? What did we say? That was Edmund. Okay. Are you the kind of person that your friends will listen to? If you said, God is coming in judgment, but you said it in a less terrible way... Well, equally terrible, just more skillful. Would they listen to you? They didn't listen to Lot when he was in Sodom. He went and told his son-in-laws, oh, by at dayfall, God's going to destroy the city. Can you remember what they thought? They thought he was joking. You telling us this? Are you the kind of person that if you were to play the trumpet, that your friends and family would listen to you. Steve said earlier as well, our lives, our lips, you know, we are saying something. Your life. Are you a drunkard? Are you a gossip? Do you work hard? Are you patient with your children? Are you the kind of person someone wants to listen to? Now, we don't hide our sin from our friends. They need to know that we are sinners in need of salvation. I was really encouraged at my home group this week. One young lad in my home group, he said, I messed up at work this week. It's like, okay. I made this cutting joke against someone. And then everyone laughed. They're like, okay, yeah. And then I went to him and I apologized. And then I went to my boss and apologized for what I'd done. And we're like, this just sounds like a good story. It's like, are you known as a repentant Christian, a sinner who needs saving as well? What else have we got? Don't know how to play. So, who is this? This is Susan. The city falls. The survivors gather. The chief guard is found. And they say, who was on watch? Oh, it was Susan. Turns out she didn't know how to play. How do you think that would wash with the city? Susan, you were a watchman. You had one job. Remember lesson one of being a watchman? It's how to play the trumpet. If you feel that you are not able to evangelize, let me offer you one-to-one tuition with Steve. Or others in your church. If you actually want to grow in this, are you buying and reading books? Are you practicing? Are you meeting with people? Is this something you want to learn to do? God calls us to this. He, 1 Peter, kind of once we were not a people, now we're the people of God. He called us into his wonderful light, something like this, that we may declare his wonderful praises. That's roughly what it says, isn't it? But that word that, he called us that we might declare his praises. We are evangelists. You are evangelists. You don't know how to play? Well, learn, 1. 2, I don't believe you. I don't believe you. George was saying yesterday, God through George spoke to us yesterday and said that we talk about things we're passionate about. We do. Like vegans, he mentioned. Like, how do you know if someone's a vegan? Oh, don't worry, they'll tell you. I wish that was a joke about Christians and not vegans. I respect vegans for that. I'll pray for your healing afterwards if you are a vegan, but I respect you. Like, you care about what you're talking about. Speak. Mark chapter 5, Jesus goes across the lake. There's a man sitting there. He's naked and he's hitting himself with stones. Doesn't look like a great evangelist. He's possessed by a whole legion of demons. Jesus casts the demons out and he says, go and tell everyone what God has done for you. And remember what he said. He said, I have had no training in this. This is not my skill set. Look it up. He didn't say that. He spoke for the rest of his life. I presume he went and told everyone what God did for him. John chapter 9, the man who was born blind. And the Pharisees, who did this? I don't know. All I know is I was blind and now I can see. He only knew that. And that's your testimony, isn't it? You can say that. I was blind, now I can see. You can tell your story. No one could even disagree with your story. Oh, I don't know the answers. If they ask me, what about if this happened? Be like the man in John 9. I don't know. But I do know what he has done in my life. I know what he's done this week. Let me tell you about that. Don't know how to play. You do. You do. Playing jazz. What was this point? We're not playing the right thing. Learn to speak the gospel. Ashamed, people look at it. Someone else will do it. Someone else would do it. There is no cavalry coming. Like it or not, astonishing as it may be, you are God's perfect strategy for reaching his city. There's the dark one we started with, wasn't it? Kind of the enemy within. Kind of, why doesn't she play the trumpet? Why don't we speak? Why wouldn't we speak? Who wouldn't want us to evangelize? The evil one. Christian, Satan would recruit you. He hates evangelism. When you feel that you don't want to speak to your friends, don't just think that's you, and it is your flesh, but it is Satan. He doesn't want you to evangelize. One of his most effective weapons against evangelism, I think, for me, is guilt. Guilt robs our joy in the gospel, and then we don't want to speak of the gospel. You know, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Well, when the joy goes, the strength goes. He'll sap our strength by reminding us of things that we've done. He did that to Martin Luther. So Martin Luther lived 500 years ago. A great Christian. Really changed church history. There's a photo of it. No, okay, it changed. And Satan would often come to him, he says, and say, Martin, you are a blasphemer. You are a lecherous man. You are a sinner. You have murderous thoughts in your heart. And Luther would reply to Satan, yes. Yes, that sounds about right. You've actually missed some things that I could fill you in on. I am much worse than you just said. But you know what? I have a Christ who has paid for all that sin that you have mentioned, sins that I could add to that list, sins that I am so sinful I've not even noticed that I have done, and he has paid for them. And Satan has nothing to reply against that. The blood of Christ, it gives us bulletproof righteousness. When Satan would tempt us to despair, tell us of the guilt within, and we look up to Christ and see him there, who made an end of all our sin, suddenly we're not weighed down as I don't want to speak the gospel. Suddenly we're singing the gospel. Try that in evangelism. Sing to your friends. Don't. Probably. I don't know. I don't know your friends. Richard Sibbes, he wrote a book like 400 years ago called Bowels Opened. Which is a terrible title even then. It's been renamed The Sunshine of the Gospel. And, and he says that just as when the sun comes and warms the birds, and as the birds are warmed by the sun, they sing, so we should bask in the sunshine of the gospel. When we bask in the sunshine of the gospel, when we see how good Christ is to us, then we cannot help but speak. And that's in Acts 4 or 5, isn't it? We cannot help but speak the things we have seen and heard. We can't help it. I can't help speaking about stories. I can't help speaking about Rugby Six Nations when it's on. I will speak about it. I speak about the things that are in my heart, that the mouth overflows with what the heart is full of. I'm throwing out vague Bible verses at you. Just making it up as I go along. Let me tell you one more thought on Susan before we move on. And it's probably the most common one for me. And it's that I'm not really on the lookout. So say Susan is looking north, and all the watchmen are looking north, and here come the Babylonians, they sweep down and come from the south. That'd be impossible geographically, but they took boats. But they're looking the wrong way. And I'm like that. You know where I'd rather be than in a watchtower? Anywhere, doing my hobbies. I really enjoy my hobbies. And that's good. I've heard it said before, organise your diary around the fact that people are going to hell. I think that's unhelpful. I think that just is, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. There are many ways of worshipping the Lord Jesus, and evangelism is one of those. Also sleeping. Also spending time with your friends. Also playing games. Also reading books. These are ways of glorifying God. Now, we don't miss out one for that reason. Like if you're a dad and you're at home a whole Saturday, your wife has gone out and you're looking after the children, and she comes back and you spend all day cleaning and tidying. That's incredible. Are you a good father? But you've not fed the children. And for some reason, they're upset. And for some reason, your wife is upset. And you can't work it out. Was it not good that I was cleaning all day? What kind of question is that? Yes, cleaning is good. But they're dead. You know, you've not fed them all day. I'm annoyed about this. Evangelism, yes, do other things. Do hobbies. But then if we're completely neglecting one area of our Christian calling, we need to look at our life, examine our life, don't we? Let me finish with four very practical tips. Sorry if I didn't come to yours. I didn't come to some of mine either. I stopped looking at my notes. Tip number one. Be open and unashamed that you have an agenda. Does that sound weird, having an agenda with friends? I was invited a few years ago to the Midlands Ministry Training Course. It's brilliant. Meets in Nottingham. And I was invited to come and speak on how do we speak about the Lord Jesus to our Muslim friends. Okay. So I turn up and I bring my friend Ibrahim along. And we walk in and he's in full-on robes and a big beard and a hat. And we sit down to teach. It's like, well, Ibrahim, how do I try and tell you about Jesus? I've not been invited back, actually. I hope I've just fallen. I don't know. Maybe they hated it. He had to pray halfway through. I said, stay in here, and we're just watching him pray. But he knows that I want him to know Jesus. He knows that. We're quite open and unashamed about that. He wants me to be a Muslim. My next door neighbour in Leicester, Abdul, I went over to his house the day we moved in, and he invited me that day to embrace Islam. That day. It's cool. I didn't. I have no hidden agenda. My agenda is out in the open. A couple of years ago, I was supervising our church apprentice, Jake Hinton, one of Tom's older brothers. And I wrote on the Atheist Society at the uni's Facebook page, I supervise our church apprentice, Jake, and though he's keen on apologetics, it turns out that he has never spoken with new atheists before. I know that not all of you would identify as such, but I wonder if I could borrow one or a few of you to grill him. And I said, my chief responsibility is his training. My secret ulterior motive is your eternal good. I hope you can forgive me that. I just thought I'd be up front. And I was up front, and I loved it. And we met up, and he had 21 minutes to go through seven big questions. We sat in a pub, and we sat there all evening. And the four chaps that turned up, they tried to persuade us to forsake the Lord Jesus, and we said no. And we invited them to come to the Lord Jesus. We're just open. It got it out of the way. It's not like secretly I'm trying to spring on you evangelism. In Becky Manley Pippert's book, Out of the Salt Shaker, there are still a good number left. It's very good. She says at one point she felt evangelism. What, evangelize my friend? It thinks it sounds like something you wouldn't do to your dog. I'm going to evangelize you. It's like I speak with my friends about what I'm doing. Like, for 9 years, from my mid-20s to my mid-30s, I worked in ministry. And for most of the time, I was spending time with Christians. Now I work as a carer. I work with three disabled chaps, one at a time. I'll live for 2 weeks at a time with someone I'll call Tom. I don't know why I'm not saying his name, because I think I'm going to show him this recording. Why not? He knows I want him to become a Christian. Like, I took him to church one Sunday morning, and I was paid by the government to do so. Push his wheelchair. He can't stop me. Like, we're going to church. We went along. We sat there, and one of the church members said, are you a regular here? To which he replied, no, he's trying to convert me. And I kind of inwardly flinched at the word convert, and kind of as if it were down to me and not God's power. But I said, and why is that, Tom? Why do I tell you about the Lord Jesus? And he can tell me. He can tell me why it is. We'd speak back and forth. I kind of catechize him. It's kind of, why do I tell you about the Lord Jesus? It's because of this. Yes. And what will happen if you trust in him? Yes. And what will happen if you don't? Yes. I get paid by the government for this. It's great. A few weeks ago, he said to me, when's your next speech? It's in 2 weeks' time. I'm going to speak with people about how we can speak well with our friends about the Lord Jesus. And then he asked me the question. He said, do you think you do a good job with me? I said, well, what do you think? Do I do a good job with you? Yeah, I think you do. You're measured, he said. Measured? The second day I spent with you, I said that Adolf Hitler was a better philosopher than you. It was a horrible philosophy, but he was better. He says, yeah, but then we did that worldview survey, and it just turns out I'm just not very consistent in what I believe. I believe contradictory things. That's right. We talk about it. I'm not pretending with him. I'm not sneaking up on him. Me, great, with our friends. That, not if they're saying, kind of, why are you telling me these things? But rather, I'm saying, why didn't you tell me this sooner? You believe that there is everlasting joy in relationship with Jesus. Why didn't you tell me sooner? Why would we be weird about that, secret about that? Speak up salvation. Is that good grammar? Let's speak up salvation. Is the good news really good news? Because you don't seem to talk as if it were good news. Why should I want to be a Christian? Because all you talk about Christianity is how you're really busy, and I'm busy already. Why would I want to be like you? I think in our everyday lives, both with Christians and non-Christians, we should speak up salvation. Now, we do this with other things. I had a good fry-up on Friday morning with some friends. And I do this most meals. While I'm eating, I say, I love food. I love food. I'm just speaking up. This is a good thing that's happening right now. I love bacon. Ah, swine flesh. You know, I just can't get enough of it. I speak up what's going on. I speak about things. And we should rehearse to one another. We do in song, but we should rehearse in conversation what is good about being a Christian. And I think in two ways, salvation now, what's good about being a Christian now, kind of what are ways we could talk about forgiveness, security, adoption, purpose, direction, God's presence, the church. Becky Manley Pippert, again, she says she doesn't want to give, when talking about evangelism, she says, this isn't how you do it, you know, step by step. But she says, one question that she loves saying, or one thing that she would encourage Christians to say, is, that's what I love about my church. Or that's what I love about being a Christian. And that can bounce off all sorts of things, all sorts of topics. Someone talks about community. Does that ever happen? Bounce off community, talk about the church. Talk about diversity, family, food, friendship, money. I bounced off money this week. I was with a colleague of mine, and I said we'd been on a church weekend away. And I said, and she said, how did everyone afford it? And I said, well, the rich people paid more and the poor people paid less. And it just balanced out. And she was amazed to hear about this church. And then we spoke about the coming weekend. And we went through my speeches. And we're talking about films and the Good Friday moments in them and the Easter Sunday moments in them, about whether there is any hope there. My friend Tom, that I live with some other time, he says, you're always going on about how good your church is, over and against the church here in Stoke that I've taken him to. I want to visit your church in Leicester. Let's talk about salvation to come. I'm really looking forward to the new earth. I was thinking that this morning, just even hear the piano players. I'm looking forward to learning. I'm too lazy to now, but hopefully it'll be easier then. Again, with Tom, eating a roast meal, imagine, Tom, what this will taste like in a new earth. Unfallen lamb. Like, oh, it's going to be divine. I do hope we eat meat. Every nice meal, we can talk about what is to come. Every natural disaster, we can talk about what is to come. Every time our joints ache, we can talk about what is to come. My friend Tom, he wants to play football in goal. He wants to play in goal because he has cerebral palsy. He can't. But we were walking past a football game the other day, and I just said to him, Tom, that could be you one day. You know that God longs to give you a new body. And he, it's funny, he takes my language and kind of gets it wrong. He says, when his lordship returns. His lordship? Yes. Make opportunities. Now, I read a lot of books. Steve, how long have I got left? I read a lot of books. And a friend of mine recently said to me, where do you find the time? Now, one answer is I don't have children. But I think a bigger answer than that is I don't find time. I make time. And each of us manages to make time for what we want to do. Now, I think it's similar with evangelism. I'm not talking about time to make time for evangelism. And you're going to eat anyway. Just invite people over and tell them the gospel while you eat. You know, you don't need to find more hours in a day. But very rarely have I had a non-Christian friend steer a conversation towards the Lord Jesus. They'll talk to me about veganism. They'll talk to me about sex. They'll talk about politics and novels and holidays. But very rarely will a non-Christian friend initiate a conversation about the Lord Jesus. And so 999 out of 1,000 opportunities that I have to speak are ones that I have made. They've not fallen on my lap. And it's the same for you. We're not just to take opportunities when they come. We're to make opportunities. I think with my three brothers are not yet Christians. And if I was waiting for an opportunity to present itself, an easy in, and I'll wake up tomorrow and 50 years will have passed and I'll be at one of their funerals. And as I go first and they're left without a watchman. I've got to make opportunities. I was with my brother Tom one day and I was helping him move house. And at one point he mentioned someone who had died, a celebrity or something. And I saw a shadow of an opportunity, and so I just jumped for it and said, Tom, what do you think happens when we die? And he said something about personal extinction. And I then started rabbiting on against a 20th century philosopher. None of my brothers have been to university. I just completely just stood, got on a soapbox and just went off on one and ran a right pig's ear of it, and it was clumsy. But I'll take clumsy over nothing. When I'm standing before the throne and my three brothers are there, hopefully on my side of the divide, I'm not just going to, if they're on the other side of the divide, and I'm saying, well, I didn't want to look stupid. I took that, I tried, and God was delighted with me. I did a rubbish job. God was delighted with me. We make opportunities. I was at Staffs Uni with Steve, and as many Stoke graduates, I went on to work on a till in Wilko's. And such an opportunity to speak of the gospel. You get thousands of people going through. And I found that most people over 55 wear a pin badge. And it always means something important to them. Everyone over 55 is now checking. usually means something important to them. And if something means something important to them, then you're on serious topics straight away. So I would say, that's a nice pin badge. What does it mean? I remember one lady saying, it's about testicular cancer. Do you check? Interesting conversation in front of the whole queue listening in. But instantly we're talking about life and death at the till. Another lady, what's that pin badge? I don't know. A woman put it on me on the street and I can't take it off. And I've tried getting a fork behind it. Come here. Another lady, this is going somewhere. Another lady, she came along and I saw her and she had this golden dog brooch. And I commented on it. And then the next day, she's in my queue again. And for some reason, I break into a song. No word of a lie. It's a lady with a golden dog. She came back to my till every day for the next 6 months. Some old people shop every day. I don't understand it. She came to my till every day. She would hold my hand while I'm scanning her things. She brought my daughter in, her daughter. Not our daughter. Where's this conversation going? She told her daughter that I was her best friend. And when I finally stopped working for Wilko's, I gave her a letter about Jesus and a gospel, and she gave me a kiss on the cheek and £5. But we're looking to make opportunities. It was very easy when I worked for the church. You go into the barber, and he says, how are you doing? Well, it's an exciting time in my job at the moment. I could say any time. Let me talk about what I've been thinking about at the minute. The next time I went into this barber, I didn't even have to make an opportunity. This was one of the one in a thousand. He says, are you the man I was talking with religion about last time? I have a question that I've always wanted to ask a Christian. We've made the opportunity. Now I don't work for a church. I've got to take different tacks. Where are you from? I'm an Arabic-speaking country. Assalamu alaikum. You speak Arabic? No, I don't. No, I don't. But I've listened to the Quran. In Arabic. And we're speaking about the gospel. Where are you from? Evington. I was in Evington on Friday at Masjid Umar, at the mosque. Have you ever been there? Where are you from? Pakistan. We have two ladies from our church, in our church from Pakistan. They tell you their stories. Where are you from? Iran. On Sunday, I heard the most astonishing story about a lady from Iran. Do you think that conversation ends there? I heard the most astonishing story about a lady from Iran on Sunday. What comes next? What? And it was her baptism. These are hooks. We give out hooks. I read something really interesting yesterday. I learned a really interesting thing on Sunday. I was at a kind of book club yesterday evening. Oh yeah, what have you been reading? Well, I'm with a group of friends. We're working through the Bible together. And we're learning this story of a man called Job. He went through a terrible time. And we were talking about where is God in suffering. That's not a weird conversation. That's not odd to say. We are weirder about evangelism than our friends. We get on a topic and we're like, ugh! Most of them are not. They get freaked out because we get freaked out. I'll tell one more story and then go to the last point. I was at a bar this one time. There was an engagement party with a couple from our church. And 30 of us were in a bar. I sat down with a friend. And a lady my mother's age sits down next to me. And within 30 seconds, she has her arm around me and has asked if I'm married. Yes, I am. Quick as a whistle. Is your friend married? Now, he's single, but we're both Christians. And he's looking for a wife who loves Jesus. That's maybe slightly cringy. He didn't feel it because she was drunk. And we spent the next half an hour, my church laughing at me while she's trying to kiss me while we talk. And I got home and my wife said, "You got cougared." But she was looking for a man. She was married herself. But she said, "I need a new man. He doesn't give me what I need." And I was able to speak with her about, look, you're never going to find in a mortal man what you need. Let me tell you about Jesus. She didn't become a Christian right there and then. That would be a great story, wouldn't it? Final point. Rest. Rest in the knowledge that you are not the Holy Spirit. With great responsibility comes great power. God's role, our role. We can speak. We can play the trumpet. We cannot make people flee. We cannot make people Christians. We speak, and after we have spoken, our job is done, only we keep speaking, don't we? I was speaking with one student when I was a UCCF staff worker. And he said, I went to his house, and he said, look, there's no point in evangelism. He was evangelism coordinator. It was disheartening. He said, there's no point in evangelism. We saw nobody become a Christian last year, and we've seen nobody become a Christian this year. What's the point? And maybe you can identify with him. Maybe you've been speaking to friends. It's like, come on. Why are they not yet a Christian? I've been telling them. I'll say to you, as I said to him, who do you think you are? Some kind of superstar? Are you the Holy Spirit? Can you raise the dead? Is life and death in your hands? The answer is no. Success in evangelism is faithfulness. We speak. We plant the seed. It is God who brings the growth, or not. Edmund and Peter, they both played. They were equally good as watchmen. And to some, to Peter, they responded. To Edmund, they did not. That is not in our hands. We can rest in that. We don't need to freak out. We don't need to get all het up. God is Lord. We speak to people about God. We speak to God about people. And then we leave it with him. And we ask that in his grace, he would save many. Let's pray that now. Father, in your grace, please save many. Please take our faltering words, our inadequate words, but please, we don't trust in our own adequacy, but in the adequacy of Christ. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would do his work of bringing new creation, that as Satan tries to snatch away the seeds of the gospel before they've even had time to germinate, I pray that you would protect them from the evil one, you would protect us from the evil one, that we would speak, that we would be warmed by the sunshine of the gospel. Even as we sing probably in a bit, would we be so warmed that we cannot wait to get home to speak to our friends. That we might even text and say, hey, let's meet up for a coffee, let's go out for a film. Please bless our friendships, please give us courage, please give us skill, please give us a burden for the lost. I pray these things for the eternal good of Beeston and the surrounding areas. I pray this for our joy. I pray these things in Jesus' name, that he might be honored by more people bowing the knee willingly and professing with their tongue that he is Lord. We want to see him high and lifted up. So please be merciful to us. Be gracious to our friends and our family. And bring them to honor and worship Jesus. Amen.
Are we going to sing? Because the band on the
And then straight after this, we're going to get into our groups and spend some time praying together. We're going to do some stuff on the structure stuff. We're not going to do that now. We'll find another time to do it. It's good to let Matt keep going. But we are going to pray together and just sort of press in the things that we've learned through the weekend. So we'll sing together, and then if you can get into your groups that you're in on Friday night, straight after that, that'll be brilliant. Be there, my vision.